Lord's Day with God's people in the church. So grateful. Please stand as I read our text in Luke chapter 23, verses 1 to 25. A little bit of a longer section, but we will get through this very well. Let's read together. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. He also says he's the Christ, the King." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." And when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe, sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I found no guilt in this man regarding the charges you make against him. Nor is Herod, for he has sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release them at the feast, one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept calling out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted, and he released the man that they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this text and we understand what your son went through, we pray we would learn to love him greater, respect him more, align with him totally, not be ashamed of him for anything, for he was not ashamed to be identified with us. And we pray you would help us to love the Lord Jesus and understand the injustice he bore and the justice against sin he bore for us. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The origin of the figure of Lady Justice goes back to Justitia, the goddess of justice within the Roman mythology. Justitia was introduced by Emperor Augustus and was regarded as the personification of true virtue, of true justice, rather than genuine goddess So it's a personification. They didn't see her as a goddess, but as a personification. Justice was one of the virtues celebrated by Emperor Augustus, and a temple of Justitia was built in Rome on the 8th of January, 13 BC, by Augustus, the one who replaced him, Tiberius, Emperor Tiberius. Emperor Tiberius was the emperor from 13 AD to 37 AD. So Tiberius was the emperor during the ministry of Christ. Justitia became a symbol for justice, with which every emperor was to associate his regime and to try to follow justice. Though formerly called a goddess with her own temple and cult shrine in Rome, it was more viewed as artistic symbolic personification. So no one's really worshiping her as a goddess. But justice is often depicted with a set of scales, typically, as you see in the picture, typically suspended from one hand, upon which she measures the strength of a case in support and in its opposition. And justice is often depicted as blindfolded. It's not supposed to be influenced by wealth. It's not supposed to be influenced by powerful people or even the suffering of the poor. But truth is supposed to prevail, and only the evidence and the truth. Justice is often depicted with a sword, representing authority in ancient times, and the idea that justice can be swift and final. I'm getting feedback on one of this, so I think it's this one. So find which one is making noise and turn it off. So, I need justice. All right. Amen. I need mercy. Justice is proclaimed by Rome as the chief virtue of the reign of Emperor Augustus, the chief virtue of Emperor Tiberius as well. The emperor was supposed to be a self-proclaimed guardian of justice, and everyone who represented that emperor, sent out to govern, was to be a guardian of justice. That was their job, guardians of justice. And justice is not concerned with who it offends. Did you know that? Justice is not concerned with who it offends. Justice is not concerned about the cost of the verdict. Justice is not concerned with political expediency. Justice is not concerned with maintaining political correctness, or it's not justice. Will the innocent, the beautiful, the perfect, the good, the righteous, the holy, get justice from such a regime? That's the question as we go to the text. Last time we saw that the false religionist had violated the law to punish a lawkeeper. And we saw that the false religionist treated God's true prophet with contempt and cruelty. And we saw that the false religionist judged God the Son as to be a guilty blasphemer, like he really would be that. But they judged that. And in this section, we see the corrupt religionists and the career politicians produce the greatest injustice in the history of the planet. Corrupt religionists and career politicians. No, first of all, justice before a ruler committed to political survival. He's a ruler committed to political survival. It's Pilate, part one. Pontius Pilate, he was the fifth governor of the Roman province of Judea. He served under Emperor Tiberius from 26 AD to 37 AD. He was a governor of Judea, and it was not an easy job. It's not an easy place. It seemed that these Jewish leaders, they're so corrupt and they're so political that going against them would immediately cause delegations to be sent to Rome to whisper in the emperor's ear against you about all the terrible things you're doing. That's what kind of happens. And they will whisper how insensitive they are to your religion and how you violate all these things that make them feel offended. There's also groups, besides that issue, there's also groups in Judea who wanted to overthrow Rome, and they're called the Zealots, and there were a number of them. And the Zealots who advocated rebellion, and if you disagreed with them, they'd murder you. right? And they would target Romans if they could get at them. And they would kill them if they were undefended. Zealots. So if you were a Roman leader and unprotected, your life was very short. Political survival as a governor of Judah was precarious. It was precarious. Pilate has to maintain authority, exercise power. He has to be restrained enough so that the Jewish leadership tolerates him and puts up with him without turning against him. He cannot completely ignore their demands. If he does, violent riots will take place and he could easily be replaced. So all of those fears are going on. Yes, a Roman governor was to be a beacon of justice, a holder of truth, a defender of the righteous, a punisher of the evil, an advocate of the goddess Justitia. But he wanted to survive too. So all of that is together. Note, first of all, the false accusations of crime brought forth. We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, the king. Pilate could see through this immediately. He immediately saw through these corrupt Jewish leaders and their accusations very plainly. He sees through it. He knows what they are. He knows what they're like. He knows what they're trying to do. It is probable that he has heard much about Jesus before this day. This is not the first time he's heard about Jesus. I guarantee you that. There's no way that's true. He may very well have had Romans watch Jesus on several occasions. Anything unusual would get the attention of the Roman authorities. His entrance into Jerusalem got the attention of the Roman authorities. I guarantee you it did. He knows about Jesus. He's probably known about him for a long time. But Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is highly unusual. And the Romans would have taken note of that. Jesus purging the temple was highly unusual. And reports, no doubt, had come back to him about that as well. The reports throughout Judea of his miracles, raising the dead, those had been widely reported. Crowds followed him. All of that's been noted by Pilate. Pilate knows far more than he lets on to the corrupt Jewish leaders. These false accusations against Jesus, he knows they're false on the face of it. I suspect that he's even heard about Jesus' answer to them, should you pay taxes to Caesar. I think he already knows all about that. And Pilate paid no attention at all to the false accusation that he's saying not to pay taxes. Normally, that would be something but he knows that's not true. He already knows that. He pays no attention to that. There is one accusation he has to pay attention to. There's one. Let's say, the fastidious interrogation of Christ's kingship. He pays attention to this. That's what could be the rub here. That he's saying he's king. So now Pilate asks him, so you're a king of the Jews? And he answered and said, yeah, it's as you say. That's right. It's correct. You got it. Pilate focused on the only accusation against Jesus that could be a problem. If Jesus is claiming to be the true king of the Jews, we could have a problem. That's what he's seeing. If he's thinking about setting up a kingship, he's not going to be allowed to do that. That's the issue. The emperor is the king of the empire. There is no competitor to Caesar permitted. According to John's gospel, the conversation that we're looking at here in Luke, which was very short, is really extensive conversation. And we only get the highlights here in Luke. But it's extensive. And John goes into more detail. In John chapter 18, he says this, therefore Pilate entered the praetorium and again summoned Jesus and said to him, you are the king of the Jews? Jesus says, are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you about me? Pilate said, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, chief priests, handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, You say correctly, I'm a king. For this purpose I've been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. I love that statement. Nobody who loves truth ignores Jesus ever. Pilate said, what's truth? Pilate's not that committed to truth. You understand? Pilate discovers that Jesus truly believes he is the king of the Jews, but that his kingdom's not of this realm. It is not located. It is located in another realm. His kingdom will be given to him, not from Caesar. His kingdom will be given to him, not by armed insurrection. It'll be given to him by his Father in heaven. And then he'll return and claim it. It's in another place. In Daniel 7, the courtroom, the scene in Daniel 7, we've looked at this before, but I'm going to look at it again. But in Daniel 7, the scene is the throne room of God in heaven. It's where he receives his kingship that's coming in the future. It says this, and I kept looking in night visions, Daniel says, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. He's not going to stir up a conflict on the earth and then take over a kingship. No, God's going to give it to him, and then he's going to come and claim it. Okay, that's what's going to happen. So what Jesus does not say to Pilate is this, and I want you to get this. He does not say, my kingdom is only spiritual. He does not say that. He never says that. My kingdom is only spiritual. No, 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 no. His kingdom is not derived from earthly power. That's what he's saying. It means his kingdom is not derived by human armies. It's not from the world. The messianic kingdom does not originate with the effort of man. It doesn't go by the strength of his followers. I get so many likes on Facebook, I can be a king. No, that's not it. It comes from God. The Father gives it to him, and then he comes to claim it. Pilate understood his words. I'm not here to overthrow you. I'm not here to overthrow Rome. That's how he took his answer. And immediately sees that Jesus is no threat to Rome. He's not stirring up rebellion. He's not involved in sedition against Rome at all. So you get a fitting exoneration of Christ's person. I find no guilt in this man. Wow. That should be it, right? Let's look at this from other translations. I find no fault in this man, New King James. I find no basis for this charge, NIV. I find no basis of accusation against him, NET. I find no grounds of charging this man, the Holman Bible. Literally, udain hurisko aitaon in to anthropo tuto. Literally, I find no reason to charge this man. He's not guilty. He's innocent. John 18:38, in the other parallel passage, he says, I find no guilt in him. So if Pilate is a true judge, if he is a just judge, if he is a bastion of justice, it's over. That's it. Judgment made. That would have been the end of it. I find no guilt in him. Because justice is not concerned with who it offends. And justice is not concerned about the cost of the verdict. And justice is not concerned about political expediency. And justice is not concerned with maintaining political correctness. Not at all. Pilate is not all that he thinks he is. He thinks he's a just leader. But he's a ruler committed to political survival. And so we see this fallacious intimidation coming back into the scene. But they kept insisting, saying that he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even to this place. He won't leave people alone. He's stirring up the whole nation. The corrupt Jewish council will not let Pilate alone. They get more intense and more violent in their words. More vocal. They start telling him that Jesus has started all over Galilee and now he's down here. And this, I find no guilt in him, this absolute statement, is forgotten. Jesus is a Galilean. I have a way out. I can get off the hook. This is not really my problem. Jurisdiction is for Galilee. That's Herod's. Herod is the leader of Galilee. He's the tetrarch of Galilee. Let Herod decide. He's off the hook. Is that justice? Not at all. When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean, and when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at the time. So Pilate thinks he can remain a just judge by skirting the issue and sending him to Herod. You know, Herod is not known for justice. He's not known for, what is he known? For murdering John the Baptist. He's not known for justice. He had John the Baptist's head removed from his body. And injustice. So justice is bypassed. Send him to Herod. That's what you get with politicians who are trying to survive. Whatever it takes. Note secondly. Justice before a ruler committed to political advancement. Herod. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was, quote, technically called the king of the Jews. Over all the Jewish territory, he was the king. He still retained the title king, even under the emperor. Herod Antipas, when Herod the Great died, did not receive the kingship or the full territory ruled by his father. Herod was appointed tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. Tetrarch is a title given to a ruler of one-fourth of a kingdom. So he had one brother who was a tetrarch, he was a tetrarch, and another brother was the ethnarch, which is two-quarters of a kingdom or half of a kingdom, and together they are all the whole former kingdom. Herod is not happy as a tetrarch. He doesn't want to be a tetrarch. He wants to be a king. He's wanted to be a king the whole time. He's going to do anything he can do. He is totally discontent in his title and his territory. Herod Antipas and Jesus are not strangers. They have some contact points. Jesus knows Herod. Herod's heard of Jesus, but Jesus knows Herod. He knows him well. Herod would have first heard about Jesus from John the Baptist. Remember, he had John the Baptist arrested, and John is preaching, and he would bring John out of the prison and have him preach to him. And I have no doubt that John's preaching Jesus to him. You think? That's why John's there, to present it to the nation. I have no doubt that he had heard about Jesus from John the Baptist many, many times. And after Herod had executed John the Baptist, he hears about Jesus again. In Luke chapter 9, it says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed because it was said by some that John has risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. But Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man, and about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. He's still got some issues over this John thing. He's got some guilt, and is John raised from the dead? And so he wants to take a look, see if he's John or not. Herod has a fear of John. He has some guilt over his murder. And when he hears Jesus doing miracles, he suspects that John has been raised from the dead. Well, Jesus keeps performing miracles, and he keeps teaching all over Galilee and beyond. And he teaches the Jews in Herod's domain of Galilee and Perea. In fact, he has just been through Perea not very long ago when there was another contact point of Herod. So the Jews of Perea, as Jesus is passing through Perea on his way to Jerusalem, have a message sent to Jesus from Herod by these Jews. Okay? in Luke chapter 13. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, "Go away, leave here. Herod wants to kill you." Jesus said, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I'll reach my goal.'" That's Jerusalem. He's on his way. "Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. If he wants to kill me, that's where I'm going to be." Jesus sends a message back to Herod. "I'm on my way to Jerusalem, and that is where I'm going to be put to death." Now, Herod, in our story now, is very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time. He kept hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. Now, Herod is very glad when he saw Jesus, and I think it partly is because he doesn't look like John at all. So he's relieved. I think that's part of it. Apparently immediately relieved, and he wants Jesus to do a miracle or say something stunning that he can be entertained by. That's the kind of guy Herod is. And he questioned him at some length, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. You know, listen. Jesus spoke to Caiaphas, the high priest of the Jews. He answered him and spoke to him. And Jesus dialogued with Pilate. But he didn't give a word to Herod. Not one. Not one word. There's nothing left in Herod that can be redeemed. There's nothing left. There's nothing left of God's image that can be saved. Herod has utterly hardened his heart toward God and the things of God and truth. After the murder of John the Baptist, he was fearful for a while, but years have gone by. And no judgment happened from that murder. And his heart is hardened, utterly, utterly hardened. All Herod wants now is a show. Jesus won't comply. He won't do a miracle for him. He won't speak to him. Herod wants a show. So he's going to get a show. He's going to make the show himself with mockery and beating and trying to intimidate the king of the Jews. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking, dressed him in a gorgeous robe, sent him back to Pilate. Remember, Herod Antipas is not happy being a tetrarch. He wanted the kingship of his father over all the Jews. He wanted to be the king of the Jews. Herod did. And here's this Galilean prophet claiming to be the king of the Jews. He's got to get his digs in, you see? He's not going to just let that happen. And so, pure mockery, he dresses Jesus as the king of the Jews, dressed him in a gorgeous robe as if he was king. Herod is so self-absorbed, self-willed, self-seeking, so degenerate, he gets his digs in on Jesus. Herod does not see a sign from Jesus. Herod does not hear a word from Jesus. Listen, if the Lord Jesus won't speak one word to you, you're in trouble. There's no hope for you left. None. Interesting that Herod finds no guilt in Jesus. None. No guilt at all. But Herod doesn't release Jesus. He could have. These Jews are screaming for Jesus' blood. And though he will not condemn him, he's not going to pay the price of releasing him either. See? Why? Because he still wants to be king. And that might mess up his chances. Justice is not worth the price to Herod. He still wants to be the king of the Jews. And trouble like that could get him in trouble with the emperor. His desire for the title king would ultimately destroy him. Did you know that? He's conspiring with Herodias, his wife, who was the wife of his brother at one point. And they're trying to get this title king, and they go to Rome to try to get it, and it backfires, and he's removed, and he's banished to France for the rest of his life. He is trying to climb the ladder to kingship. You know what? Career politicians make poor judges, don't they? They really do. No, thirdly, justice before a ruler committed to political survivor, part two, Pilate. So Pilate's little attempt to get Jesus off his hands and out of his hair totally failed. Herod sent him back. He wants to avoid blood on his hands, but he's not willing to pay the true price of justice. What we see here is justice perverted. Next slide. Justice perverted. Punish the innocent to appease the bloodthirsty. It's like reading the newspaper. Now Pilate summoned to himself the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You brought this man out to me on the ground that he is inciting the people to revolt. And after examining him before you, I find no basis at all in the case of this man for the charges you're bringing against him. Nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done to him. Therefore, because he's innocent, I will punish him and then release him." Now that's a just judge. I find no basis at all. Herod finds no basis. Your charges are totally bogus. They're false. But this I will do for you. I will punish him and release him. I'll have him beaten. I'll have him scourged with a cat of nine tails on his back. That'll tame him. That'll get him out of your hair for a while, and that'll be okay. Pilate said, "I'll pervert justice severely and punish an innocent man. That should suffice. You should be content." And these wonderfully devout religious leaders wanted no part of that. They wanted murder. So justice perverted. Next, justice polluted. They're going to release the guilty to appease the bloodthirsty crowd. Now he was obligated, Pilate was, to release to them at the feast one prisoner. And they cried out all together, "Away with this man, Jesus, and release for us Barabbas." He was the one thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." He said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt demanding death. So I'll punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices asking him to be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. Pilate, knowing that at the feast of Passover, he's obligated to fulfill the long-standing practice of the Roman governors in Judea of releasing a prisoner. He wants to release Jesus, beaten, humiliated, but then released. John 18, verse 38. "And when he said this, he went out to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release someone to you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews?' So that they cried out, saying, 'Not this man, Barabbas.'" Remember the accusations against Jesus, that he was inspiring people to revolt? So the choice of an alternative man to be released by the Jews is ironic. This is the one who was inspiring revolt and murder. He would murder people who would not participate with him. He is apparently a zealot who would kill the chief priest if he could. It's ironic that they choose him. His name, Barabbas. The devout religious leaders would rather have the treat of releasing this Barabbas than have the Holy Son of God disrupting their money-making attempts in the temple. They wanted murder. And they began to shout for the release of the most notoriously cruel, vicious murderer, assassin, and rebel in Roman custody, Barabbas. "Away with this man. Release Barabbas." They wanted the rebel rather than the one who always pleased his father, they're more at ease with terrible sinners than they are with the holy. You understand that? They wanted a murderer rather than the one that gave them life. They wanted a cruel, evil, vindictive criminal rather than the perfect Son of God. They were willing to pollute justice and free the most worthy of death and murder the only one worthy of life. Release Barabbas. Now, what would Pilate do? Well, Pilate had one more trick in his bag of manipulations. He would have Jesus punished cruelly. The cruelty of the scourging. You know, many men die from the scourging alone. The way they did the scourging. And he wants to startle them in how he looks. John chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, Pilate took Jesus, had him scourged. Soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put that purple robe back on him. And they began to come to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they give him slaps in the face. And Pilate came out and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know I find no guilt in him." What have you done if you find no guilt in him? Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." It was injustice to send him to Herod. It was injustice to have him beaten. It was injustice to mock and berate him. Pilate is now humiliating Jesus in order to humiliate the Jewish authorities. Here's your king. Three times, Pilate has said and declared Jesus innocent. Three times. Verse 4, then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." Verse 14, "You brought me this man as one who incites rebellion. Behold, I find no guilt in this man." Verse 22, "I found in him no guilt, demanding death." Three times he's declared him innocent. But Pilate is a survival. He's not going to have a delegation heading off to Rome to whisper in the emperor's ear. He wants to defend justice. He's already sent a horrible man to the horrible, sent a man to the horrible Herod. Not known for justice. He's already had an innocent man scourged with a cat of nine tails. By the way, it rips furrows off your flesh. It uncovers organs on your back. Your kidneys often will be shown because the flesh is pulled away from it. This career politician would not risk his position to ensure justice was served. So by his own words, Pilate condemns his action, doesn't he? "I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him." And Pilate's own words condemns his actions, defames himself, heaps ridicule on himself for the ages because he wouldn't stand for truth. So justice is now profaned. Next slide. It's profaned. It was perverted and it was polluted by releasing a guilty man. And now it's profaned. He condemns the innocent to death to appease a bloodthirsty crowd. Verse 24, "And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. And he delivered Jesus to their will." Pilate tries to justify himself. He tries to shift the blame for the injustice to the Jewish mob. In Matthew chapter 27, it says this, "When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning to start, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, 'I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves.' And all the people said this, 'His blood shall be on us and on our children.'" And they were right. But Pilate was wrong. Blood is on his hands and a little water will never take it off. The guilty Barabbas was released. The innocent Jesus was executed in his place. The guilty sinner was released. The innocent Son of God was executed. That's us. The guilty blasphemer was released, and the one who'd always honored and praised and served God was executed in his place. The guilty rebel was released, and the one who utterly fulfilled the law of God was executed in his place. The guilty murderer of innocent blood was released, and the one who was meek and gentle and lowly in heart and full of love was executed in his place. The utter injustice of the mob and the utter weakness and fear of a self-seeking politician brought the greatest injustice in the history of the world. Pilate never got the blood off his hands. Now, God did use what they had decided. God brought good out of bad. He brought good out of the utter injustice. God poured out full, unadulterated justice on the innocent substitute in the place of the guilty. That's true. But even so, the great work of God that God accomplished through this doesn't excuse the injustice of the corrupt Jewish religionists or the career Gentile politicians. The one called blood down on their heads, the other could not wash the blood off his hands. I'll say this, that anyone in public office that will bow to the demand of a mob has no place in office ever. Any public servant who will not support true justice is an abomination before God. The one who will put innocent man to death to appease corrupt evil people deserves death himself for murder. Anyone who will support and defend or advocate the murder of babies in the womb is an abomination before God and is guilty of innocent blood. Friends, we are surrounded by Pilates and Herods. And you can't look to them for justice. You'll get the same justice Jesus got from them. Justice polluted, justice perverted, justice profaned. What we need is the Lord Jesus Christ to return and rule with equity and justice. We should pray, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. That's where justice comes. You know, in Isaiah 11, I really wanted to read this because this is a beautiful passage. And it describes the kind of justice Jesus will provide when he comes as king. He will certainly be no Herod Antipas and no Pontius Pilate. Isaiah 11 says this, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he'll slay the wicked. And righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. That is a real king. That's Jesus. And that king's coming. Pilate substituted the innocent Jesus for the guilty Barabbas. He unwittingly did something far greater than he knew. He pictured the gospel. He pictured the substitutionary death of Christ. The guilty was pardoned. The innocent was punished. That is the gospel. Jesus dying for the guilty on the cross. Dying for you. Dying for me. We're the Barabbas, and he took our place. The gospel is extremely simple. The pure one died for the guilty. It's his life for yours. It's his holiness for your iniquity. He took your sins, and if you will turn from your sin and cast yourself in faith on him, He will give you his righteousness. You understand? That's the gospel. There is no other way. No one ever is forgiven who ignores Jesus. No one ever gets forgiven and redeemed and cleansed and saved who doesn't recognize that you have no merit of your own, and the only merit you can claim is what he gives you. He took your place and your Barabbas. What a king. What a substitute. What a savior. What a beautiful life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our substitute. We don't deserve him. No. We deserve what he got. Salvation is not deserved. It's gifted to the undeserving, who recognize that they're undeserving, who know that they're a Barabbas and deserve death, and turn from their sin and turn to him. And then he saves you. It's simple. It's profound. And it's the only hope of everyone. There is no other. Christ alone. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being such a holy king. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for claiming your kingship before Pilate. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for not answering Herod a single word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for not turning back and going all the way to the cross for us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.